Thank you. Good morning and welcome to you all. We're gathered here.
Thank you.
first give our attention to a brief review of the institution and purpose of marriage. God the Lord reveals to us in His Word that He's created man and woman and destined them for each other, giving them the gift and calling of marriage and promising His blessing upon it. Scripture teaches us that God, our Father, who created heaven and earth and all that is in it, created man in His image. Male and female created He them. He also said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help, meet for him. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." This excellent gift of God has been blemished by man's fall into sin. But God, who is great in mercy, has been pleased to restore the unity of marriage and to confirm His blessing. For that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ has honored marriage as an institution of His Heavenly Father by His presence and miracles at the marriage at Cana. He condemned the breaking of the marriage bond when He said, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." In the apostolic teaching of the New Testament, marriage is recognized as a gift of God, sanctified through the Word of God and through prayer. The apostle calls the unity in marriage a great mystery, which he relates to the unity between Christ and the church. For these reasons, the married state ought not to be lightly or thoughtlessly entered into, but with reverence and thankfulness, and in the fear of the Lord. The communion for all of life may thus be a matter of joy, in which man and wife receive love and faithfulness from each other, assistance and dedication. Because of sin, married people also experience much trouble and affliction. Nevertheless, they may, as He has promised, be assured of the grace and help of the Lord. Let's consider the reasons for marriage. That you, in your marriage, may live according to the commandments of God and trusting in His promises, you ought to know for what reasons God has instituted marriage. In the first place, marriage is instituted in order that man and wife, joined together in true love, may belong to each other in joy and may faithfully help and assist each other in all things which belong to temporal and eternal life. In the second place, through marriage, the human race and also the church of the Lord Jesus are built. If it pleases God to give you children, you are to raise and guide them in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Further, let every man live with his wife, and let every woman live with her husband in accordance with the will of God and with a clear conscience, so that our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit be not defiled. Next, you are to hear from the Word of God how you are to behave towards each other in the married state. The man who has been appointed by God to be head of the wife shall love his wife as Christ loves the church. He will lead and comfort her, serve and protect her, even as Christ is the consolation and assistance to his church. The wife shall be subject to her husband, even as the church is subject to Christ. She shall love and serve her husband, follow him, care for her family with him, and display the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. According to the commandment of God, you shall both do your work with faithfulness and dedication. You shall understand that your family is part of a larger community and that you have a calling with respect to church and society. Live in the fear of the Lord. Remember that you are heirs of the grace of life. Be forgiving and live together in wisdom, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you, Brent, state with your presence here this morning that it is your intent and desire to be married and to live in such a Christ-glorifying marriage? Do you, Laura, state with your presence here this morning that it is your intent and desire to be married and to live in such a Christ-glorifying marriage. As we proceed to the vows, I ask that you face each other and join hands. Step this way. Please repeat after me. I, Brent Cornel Worston,
I, Brent Cornel Worston,
do solemnly declare, before God and these witnesses, that I take to myself,
and acknowledge as my wife,
Laura Danielle Leekstra, here present. I promise that I will,
with the gracious help of God,
love, honor, and maintain you.
And live with you.
In the holy bonds of marriage.
According to God's ordinance.
I promise to be your husband. For better or for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
And I promise never to forsake you. From this day forward. And until death do us part. Can you step this way a little bit more? I, Laura Danielle Leekstra. Do solemnly declare. Before God and these witnesses. That I take to myself. And acknowledge as my husband. Brent Cornel Worston. Here present. I promise that I will. With the gracious help of God. Love, honor, and obey you. In all things lawful. And to live with you. In the holy bonds of marriage. According to God's ordinance. I promise to be your wife. For better or for worse. For richer or for poorer. In sickness and in health. To love and to cherish. And I promise never to forsake you. From this day forward. And until death do us part. Be assured that the Lord God has joined you together and by His grace called you to this holy bond of marriage. May the Father of all mercies fill you with His grace, bind you in true love and faithfulness, and grant you His blessing. Proceed with the rings. Brent, do you give this ring as a token of your constant faithfulness and abiding love?
I do.
Lord, do you give this ring to Brent as a token of your constant faithfulness and abiding love?
I do.
Before God and these witnesses, I now pronounce you man and wife. You may kiss your bride. At this time, we'll sing Psalter 255, stanzas 1 and 3. Please join me in a prayer for Brent and Laura. Lord, you've heard these vows that Brent and Laura have just made to each other before you and before their families. We pray simply that you would help Brent and Laura both to live these vows out. Help them to do so in dependence on you. Help them to live humbly before each other, with each other, but also before you. That they would confess their sins to each other and to you. And they would seek, they would strive to fulfill this vow of faithfulness that they've made to each other. May their marriage be one of commitment, of love, and joy. And may all who see it rejoice, knowing that this too is part of the gift of marriage, that you've made, created, but also blessed, so that even after sin, a blessed marriage is still a possibility. Lord, bless them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand up. Go to the chair. Go back to the chairs. For our meditation this afternoon, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read the entire chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Brent and Laura, your wedding day probably feels like one of these days that you're in love, and that's good. This day is a gift. It's a day that's going to be special. It's a day that's going to include more gifts, some large, some small, some predictable, some forgettable, some surprising. But I want to draw your attention for a few moments to the greatest gift. Through this text that you've chosen from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. This greatest gift needs to be unforgettable for you. It needs to be unforgettable, and you need to recognize its greatness, not just in an ideal somewhere out there, not for any other moment, but right now. It's urgent, actually, that you receive this gift. You know, if we build a gift list, right, a registry, it's really just a wish list. Things that will help you live your married life together. But this greatest gift isn't optional. It's necessary. This gift is love. The word charity in this chapter is one of the words for love. And love can mean a lot of things in English, some of which are bound together. When you think of love, you might think of romance. You think of love, you might think of emotional attachment, friendship maybe, to something or someone. We even use love as a term of affection towards family and friends. Right? We say, I love them. But this love, charity, is not just these average uses of our English word love. It's far above them. You might define this love, this charity, as an unselfish relation or commitment to others. When you think of others more highly than yourself, it's only possible between two people. Two people who can give this same commitment to each other. This is the greatest gift, and you need it urgently. As you begin your married life, you've undoubtedly worked towards this, and we might even say your emotional attachment, your affection for each other has grown. But that's not this love. This love is a commitment. And as you begin your married life together this morning, it's that is urgent. You need this commitment. You can't leave without it. Now, this love is a gift. It's the greatest gift. It's from God. It's not something your family can give to you. It's not something your friends can give to you. It's a gift from God that you give to each other. It's what makes marriage work. You could say your vows, but if you don't have this love, you just said some words. You might think everything is great right now, and you might go out and the pictures might look fantastic. But if you don't have love, your marriage is nothing. And you can do all kinds of great things in marriage. You can redo the whole house. You can plan great trips. You can host people. You can give each other great gifts. But if you don't have this love, your marriage is nothing. This is the greatest gift that you can receive. And I want to unwrap that together with you so that we all see the value of this great gift. Because it's not something that is just a gift for one person and one person sees it and it gets filed away. No, we need to unwrap this together and admire this gift. Some of the gifts you'll get, you'll admire briefly. Some of them, hopefully, you'll use. It's potential that you might return some. This gift isn't to be returned or shelved. This is something that you need to admire and then use to its fullest. The first thing we recognize from this text is this gift is about suffering long. We might say it's patience. It's taking a breath. The gift of love and commitment in marriage might mean biting your tongue. Right? Because you don't want to do or say things that you'll regret. That's part of commitment. That's part of love. It's suffering long. There can be difficulties in marriage, but the gift of love, the gift of commitment, is taking all of those before responding. We think of this most often in communication, talking through things. But it can even be in behaviors. Right? You might think, how many times do I have to pick up behind you? You suffer long. You do it again. You're committed. That's one side of this gift. It's not the whole side. It's not the whole gift. But the second thing we learn about this gift is that it is kind. It's kindness. We understand that word. We've learned it right from being a child. Right? The instruction, be kind. But what is it, actually? Being kind is treating the other person better than yourself. It's doing what's beneficial for them more than what's beneficial for you. Kindness helps then, doesn't it? Commitment is shown in kindness towards the other, in giving kindness. Commitment's also shown in receiving kindness. And we can't just think of kindness as something that others have to show us. Or, in terms of marriage, you can't just think of kindness as something your spouse has to show you. You have to show kindness. Commitment to the other person is being kind to them. You can't say, I'm committed, and then harp at each other all the time. This love, this commitment, is kind. And then there's a number or a series of negatives in our text. It's not envy. So as you think of these first two things, it's patient, it's suffering long, it's kindness. And just so you're clear, it's not envy. You cannot want everything for yourself in marriage. This commitment isn't about what can I get out of this and walk away. No, this commitment isn't even I want to be more like my friend over there. Or I want Brent to be more like my friend's husband over there, or vice versa. It's not envy. And it's not puffed up. Love doesn't parade itself. Right? If you're truly committed, it's not going to be, well, look at how loving I am to you. No, your commitment doesn't parade itself, doesn't walk around mentioning how committed it is. It's not rude or malicious. It thinks no harm. It does no harm. And this love, this gift then is these great things of patience and kindness, and it's not these other things that people say are so common in marriage. But we turn to the third positive thing we learn about this gift. It rejoices in truth. This commitment isn't boring. Right? The stereotype is a life of commitment is boring and you just grin and bear it. But what does Scripture say? What does God say this gift of commitment is? If you understand charity, if you understand love, you will rejoice together.
You rejoice in what's good. You rejoice in each other. You rejoice in the gift. You rejoice in truth. You rejoice in what's lovely. This commitment allows you to rejoice together. This commitment says there is excitement and there is energy and there is happiness. It's not my selfish happiness. It's our happiness together. It's our excitement together. Still enjoying each other in ways that are true and right and good. And you see, commitment then just magnifies those things. This gift of marriage helps you to rejoice. And the fourth positive thing we learn about this gift is it endures. It never fails. Right? The text says it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never faileth. There's one pop star recently who was in the news for saying, "I had to work at my marriage. I didn't think love had to be worked for." But contrary to popular opinion, you will have to work for it. But it endures. It never fails. This commitment. You don't know what God's going to put in your life together. There's going to be new things. There's certainly, obviously, there's going to be difficult things. There's going to be unexpected things. And what's your gift going to do? Is it going to crumble? Is it going to dissolve? Is it going to fade away? If you truly have received this gift, this greatest gift of love, it will endure. It won't fall apart. You see, it's a solid, valuable, usable gift. Some of us like practical gifts, right? You can use it every day. You can be reminded of it. You can use it. It's a good gift. But here's the thing with practical gifts that we get from other people. They are practical and we use them and they eventually break down, disintegrate, stop working. But here's a practical gift. That's very usable, and the more you use it, the more it grows in worth and value. And the more you use it, the more you will appreciate it. And the more you use this greatest gift, you'll recognize its value even more than you did last week or 10 years ago. Actually, this greatest gift is a rare treasure. And it's not one you have to put away somewhere. It's a rare treasure that you get to use. It brings us all the way back to where we began. Where do you get this gift? It's not family. It's not friends. It's from God. It's not an affection that's inside of you. No, this love, this charity, this commitment is a gift from God. And when you unpack it and realize its value and use it as He intended, it will change your marriage. It will change your relationship. God designed it to change your relationship. Paul tells the Ephesians, you are to walk in love. Right? Every day, practice. You walk. You are to walk in love. You are to walk in commitment. He tells the Philippians, be filled with this love. Yes, receive this gift, but not just at a surface level, not just a little bit. No, be filled with this. And as you use this gift, you will realize it is special. But it's never perfect in you. You'll recognize your own weakness even as you try to use this gift. You'll recognize you're not using it entirely consistently. And you might try to add to your love yourself, and you might try to deal with your own inconsistencies, but you need to go back to God who gives this gift. Because if you recognize your own inconsistency or your own gaps in using this gift, who's going to fill it? Not each other. You can't go back to the family and say, I need help in my commitment here. You go back to God who gives this gift. And knowing the source then, and going back to the source, is what changes things. Right? Love changes a marriage. Commitment changes the marriage. And God gives grace even to those who don't believe in Him to have a degree of commitment. But if you want the commitment that shines and the love that shines, you need more of the true source. Apostle John tells us very simply and clearly, God is love. God so loved the world. Jesus Christ came into the world to love, to serve, to give His life. And even as He leaves, what does He say? I will send the Comforter, the Spirit. And what do the Spirit's gifts include? Love. You need to go to Him today as you begin your life together and say, Lord, we haven't always been committed, but we're asking for this gift of love because it's the greatest gift and we need it urgently and it is so valuable and you're the only source. And if you can know that and live out of God's love, it will change your marriage. Not because marriage won't change you. It will. You will change. Your life will change. Marriage will change. But the commitment that comes as this gift will never change if you go back to the source, because God never changes. So you might get a new wrinkle, curveball, whatever you want to call it in your life, unexpected thing that other people might call a disaster. Where are you going to go? God doesn't change. His gift of love is the same. And His love doesn't change. And that's why it's the greatest gift. Other gifts disappear over time. And Paul says to the Corinthians, there's a day coming when all other gifts are going to fade away. And it's almost surprising to us because he says there's these three things, faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest is charity. But think about it for a moment. Your faith, hope, and love. And when Jesus Christ returns, faith is going to disappear because, as we see in those earlier verses, those who believe will see, and it's not going to be believing in things I don't see anymore because it's face to face. Faith disappears. Hope will come to an end because what you've hoped for is now reality for the believer. The one thing that will endure even then is love. And it will grow. And here's how great we see this gift to be. Because even when Christ returns, love will still be there. The commitment between Christ and the church will be there. More than ever. We might say from a human standpoint. And that's why He's the true source. It's eternal. It's the greatest gift. And I hope that as you begin your life together, you will go to God often, asking for this greatest of gifts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, eternal, covenant-keeping Jehovah, we commend Brent and Laura to you as they begin their life together. As they walk out of this church this morning, Lord, we ask once more for a blessing on them, on their marriage, on their home. Be present with them. May your Spirit surround them and be in them. Yes, in ways of humbling and repentance and faith, but also in ways of strengthening their bonds of love. May their home be a place of knowing and being known. May their home be a place of trust and being trusted. May it be a place of shared tears and laughter, a place where forgiveness is easily asked and easily granted, a place that's full of meaningful conversation, of words not unsaid. May it be a place of joining and becoming and creating and reflecting, a place that as they grow into marriage, and yes, even into commitment towards each other, that they'd be able to express, name appreciated things. May they learn to serve each other. May they learn to serve their neighbors. May they live with holy affection towards each other. And grant, Lord, that their days may be lived gratefully within this temporary life, enjoying these momentary blessings, yet realizing that if the true gift of love is to be truly enjoyed, and the greatness of this love is to be truly experienced, they need to be ready to meet you one day, where that greatest of gifts, love, will be on full display. And may they help each other then in their pilgrimage here, so that they will be ready for that day. Lord, give to them faith, hope, and love. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This time we'll sing from Psalter 370. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. And after that we will have the signing of the marriage license and the register. my privilege to present to you this gift, which is a record of the greatest gift. God's love. God is love. And He tells you that through this gift. In many ways, we don't think of it that way often, right? It's a record of history. It's a record of truths. It's a record of the experience of God's people. It's a record of Psalms, the Gospels. It's a record of letters to churches. But why does God allow us to have this? So that we would see that He is the source of the greatest gift. The gift of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and the greatest, and the source of the gifts that fill us, including patience, forbearance, suffering long, kindness, peace, self-control, love. So, I pray that you will take this gift and use it as part of how to use this greatest gift on a daily, regular basis, together in your family. May God bless you. You're welcome. I ask everyone to rise. Brent and Laura, family, friends, go out with this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. It's my privilege and pleasure to present to you Mr. and Mrs. Brent and Laura Worston.